So I guess I'll stay up here right now. I have the privilege of sharing a bit with you this morning. When I was asked to share, I was asked, and I really felt at the time when I was asked that this could not be there could not be a worse time for me to ask to share with you guys this morning. Not because I didn't want to, but because you know things were just so busy. But I really praise the Lord that He's given me this time, because in preparing for it, I was able to really prioritize and see, you know, what really is important. And this was something that I wanted to share about. What I'm sharing about today is something that has been on my mind for a good part of two and a half years now, ever since our youth retreat with Brother Ding. And he was sharing with us about the Pentateuchs and about how they're so important. And so then when I went home that following weekend, 2.5 years ago, I guess, I was reading up, and there were some things that the Lord really spoke to me, and the Lord was really reminding me throughout these really long time, I guess, these 2 years already. And it's something to do with how we should be in the church, the things that we are responsible for. So, can we all please turn to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in the same chapter, from verses 9 to 11. Excuse me. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So, this is from 9 to 10, not 9 to 11. So that was 1 Peter chapter 2 from 4-5 and 9 to 10. And so I really want to focus this morning on this topic of being a royal priesthood, specifically in verse 5 of this chapter, that you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is something that I've been really thinking about, and it was something that the Lord really prodded me at when I was going through the book of Genesis and through the book of Numbers, through the Old Testament. And so I have had the privilege of being able to sit in when I don't have to teach Sunday school. I get to sit into the adult Sunday school where our brother gets to share, and recently he's been sharing about the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And it's such a blessing whenever I sit in, because the things that he shares really seems to speak to me, and the Lord really has blessed me in the time that I've been able to sit in. And so it is indeed such a blessing that we are able to have this time to sit with our brother when he shares, for those of us who are older, in Uncle Alfred's group. And so when we were talking about this one week several months ago, we were talking about the story of Jacob. And so if we can, again, turn now all the way to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 is a chapter where Jacob has his last words about his son. And it's so amazing here, because you can see here that Jacob seemingly knows each one of his sons so well in chapter 49 of Genesis.
You can really see that he seemingly knows the temperaments of their children and what was wrong with them and what was good about them. And he seemed to cut right to the point and knew what their life was all about. But I think what is so amazing about the story of Jacob is that perhaps he was a good father and perhaps he did know his children. But I truly believe that one of the major reasons why he sees and he knows each one of his sons is because each one of his sons is a particular aspect of himself. And so he can see himself through each one of his sons, and that's why it's so easy, because he can relate to them, and he knows the weaknesses in himself, and he sees them in his sons, and the strengths that he has been blessed with, and he sees them in his sons as well. So when we're talking about royal priesthood, or about being priests, of course we're talking about the family of the Levites. And so we're going to read from Genesis chapter 49, from verses 5 to 7. And this is what Jacob has to say to his two sons, Simeon and Levi. Now, this was after Simeon and Levi had done a terrible thing. They had gone off and killed many people, many of the nation of Shechem and his father Hamor, because Shechem had defiled their sister, Dinah. And so this was what Jacob had to say regarding their sins and regarding what was to happen to them. Again, from Genesis chapter 49, from 5 to 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so we can see that from the very get-go, if you are from, hypothetically, if you're from the tribe of Simeon or from the tribe of Levi, you are not in a good position. We know that as as history progressed, that the tribe of Simeon was actually not counted in the blessings of Moses later on, when the Lord blessed his people. And we also know that Shechem turned into a very small tribe. It was reduced to the second smallest tribe. And also we know that later on, when it came to the land, Shechem got no land. So they had to share the land with the land of Judah. And we know that the land of Judah later on in the kingdom years was overcome by the nation of Samaria. And so this was the lot that Simeon drew, and his family and his tribe drew, because of the sin that he had committed. So, when it comes to the brother, Levi, who was just as wrong, he also received no land. And he also had no identity in terms of where the Lord allotted land for them in the promised land of Canaan. However, what's interesting is that his path and his tribe's path was so much different than that of his brother. I think this really speaks to the grace that the Lord has for us this morning, in that we are exactly like the tribe of Levi, in that, you know, we have sinned and we have done wrong and we have no good in ourselves and we know that we are doomed. And yet the Lord has called us to a better purpose, a more specific and a more glorious purpose than just living in this world. You know, we may not have the credentials to be anything good, but the Lord has won us for a price, and he knows that there's so much more for us. So, when we're talking about the tribe of Levi then, there's a specific point in time in history when the Lord calls out his people, when the Lord calls out the Levites for their service, and there's a specific time when the Lord calls us as well. When we flip to the book of Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel.
both man and beast,
they shall be mine.
I am the Lord. Here the Lord is talking about how during the captivity in Egypt, he really saved them by bringing out this final plague in which he killed the firstborn people within the land of Egypt. However, it was because of this, the Israelites in taking the blood of the lamb and putting on the doorposts, the sacrifice, that they're able to be saved, where their whole nation was able to be saved, their firstborn of their families were able to be saved, they were able to escape Egypt through the grace of the Lord. And so this is exactly our position today, in that just as how the Israelites were saved because of the work of the Lord, we also are saved because of the work of the Lord, and more specifically because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And it was his blood that was shed, and his shed blood was enough to pay for all of our sins, so that we are now his, and that, you know, we have no say, because we had nothing in the beginning. We were sinners, and we had no hope, just like the tribe of Levi, except for some reason, in the Lord's wisdom and in the Lord's love, he chose us to be something special. He chose us to be a royal priesthood. So, we know that the Levites were specifically, from this point on, chosen for a purpose for the Lord. And so, from this point on, we know that the Levites purely were not a tribe, and were not known as just a family that were just purely by lineage, but that they were a tribe, and they were and their identity was in serving the Lord. I think this is very important to know that, you know, we may be in the family of the Lord, and we may be called the children of the Lord because he has brought us into his family. However, this is not all that the Lord has in store for us. The Lord has more in store for us than just that we be a part of his family by lineage. We are to be a family because of our identity, and our identity is in what we do. And so just like how the Levites, their job was to serve the Lord, and to serve the Lord according to what the Lord had commanded them, so that he could talk to his people. And so in the same way, when we have been saved for the Lord, when we have received this salvation, you know, what are we doing with it? Are we just taking it and are we thanking the Lord and then just living our own life? Are we really serving him? Are we really grasping the identity? Because there's a big difference between being a Levite just by lineage, because your forefather is Levi, and then there's being a Levite because the Lord has called you and you have answered that call, and you have obeyed the Lord, and you are now in the service of the Lord, that you are working to be to further his kingdom, to be his son. So, you know, I was thinking during the week, and if hypothetically we were to think that there would be a Levite who perhaps didn't like what the Lord had given him in terms of his life and wanted to do something else, you know, how would this Levite be like? He would basically be rudderless, and he would have nothing to do because he had no land. And so, you know, if this Levite thought to himself, you know, Lord, thank you that you've chosen me, but I think I'd rather not do the work within your tabernacle and the work in serving your people. I think I'd rather just go off and try doing something myself. He has indeed lost his identity, because that is the one thing that he was set apart to do. And I think that this is really true for ourselves too, in that when the Lord has saved us, he has saved us for a specific purpose. And this purpose is for something more than just being able to live a good life, to be able to raise a family and to get a good job, to sometime retire in the future. You know, the Lord has called us to a higher calling. The calling is to serve him, to be obedient, and to pay attention to the things that he needs for his church. So, when we read about the Levites, it's really interesting, because there were actually Moses made a census, and then so he took a census from all the people who were from a month old to however old, the males. And this number came to be about 22,000 people. And so these were basically, I guess, all the potential people that could serve in the tabernacle. However, what's really interesting is that after he took the first census, there's a second census of the Levites, where he took the people and he numbered them according from the ages of 30 to 50. And so within these 20 years, the Lord had this number of people, and these were the people specifically that were ready to serve in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the Lord was to meet his people. And so this number was 8,580. So we go from a huge number of 22,000 to 8,580. Now I think we really need to be careful here when we're talking about, why is it that the Lord has chosen these people from ages 30 to 50. It's not because there is an age requirement when it comes to serving the Lord, or that there's an age requirement when it comes to following the Lord. Definitely this is not the case. If so, a lot of us here who are younger than 30, we can just put up our feet and not follow the Lord. We can just ride the coattails of other people within the ages of 30 and 50, and we'll be fine. But definitely, we know that this is not the case, that we are never too young to serve, and we are never too young to follow the Lord. So then what does it mean then? What does it mean when the Lord shows us this restriction from ages 30 to 50 for the Levitical work in his tabernacle? It shows not that there is a requirement in age, but that there is a requirement in maturity. And it takes a lot of work to be moving all the parts and to be moving the pieces of the tabernacle and to being responsible for the work of the Lord. And so there's a spiritual maturity that is needed when we are serving the Lord, be it within the church or within our personal lives as well. We need to be responsible, and we need to be a people who know that there are things that are greater than what we really think are important in our lives, in our own personal lives, sorry. And so what's really interesting then, and what really spoke to me when I was searching about this theme, was that, we always talk about the progression of a Christian or the progression of one who follows the Lord and how it really mimics how we develop naturally in life. And so, when we're a baby, we're totally dependent on our parents, and we take in the milk, and, we're all very familiar with that. And then we grow older, and then we finally grow into an adult. And there's an adult where we can really do work, where we are responsible, and when we are independent, and when we're independent, not of the Lord, but we're depending on the Lord. But, we really know what life is about. And so between these two extremes, there's this middle part. And I was reading this book from one of our brothers, and he called this section between being a baby and being adult, he called this spiritual adolescence. Now, it doesn't have exactly the most positive connotation, but what does it mean to be an adolescent, or to be a spiritual adolescent within this region? It means that, like a baby, not like a baby, we are independent. We're no longer dependent on our parents for food every day, for changing our diapers, for burping us when we feel gaseous. We have ways of dealing that with ourselves. So in this position, we definitely have freedom. However, although there is a huge amount of freedom in this adolescent stage, there is a lack of taking on and responsibility. And so we are not yet an adult because we have not taken the responsibility that the Lord has given us. We have not taken on the responsibility that the Lord really wants us to take a hold of, so that we can grow, that we can be something that's so much more than what we really think we can be within His church. And so this spiritual adolescent stage is a stage where we have lots of independence, and we have lots of freedom. The Lord has won it all for us. He has freed us from our sins, and yet we are unable to take on the responsibilities of the Lord's work and of the Lord's house and of His family. And I think this really spoke to me personally, because I think a lot of times, me myself, I'm stuck in this position where there is the freedom that I gain from the Lord, and yet there is no response. There is no responsibility taken up, and there is no calling that is met when the Lord has spoken to me. And so is spiritual adolescence or is adolescence in itself, is it something that is a natural? No. Spiritual adolescence is something that is extremely natural. But it should only be a temporal thing. It should only be a stage as we progress on to be someone who is ready for the work of the Lord.
I also know that within this age group that you can only be from 30 to 50. So obviously if there is a cap at the bottom, there's a cap at the top too. And so again, this does not mean that once we reach the age of 50 that we can put up our feet and that we don't have to follow the Lord, that we don't have to, you know, go through the trials of the Lord and the lessons that the Lord has given us. We don't have to lift up a finger when it comes to serving in the church. If so, then all of us would be doing that already, taking vacations. However, I think what this really tells us and what this really reminds us is that our time here on earth is so precious. If you think back to the people living back in these days, they lived for quite a bit longer than we live today, this modern day. And yet, their service to the Lord was only from the ages of 30 to 50. So only 20 years. And so within these 20 years, they were called to serve the Lord according to what He had set them apart to do. And so I think the Lord really shows us not to focus in on when we get to retire, but basically that our time here is precious and that we should be chasing after the Lord with all that we have, because we think that our life is long, but you know, as we always hear from all brothers and sisters and those before us, it is but of a blink of an eye. And within those 20 years, we don't want to be regretful in not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so within these short years, we need to be faithful to what the Lord has given us, to be His priesthood and to be a people who really obey Him. So basically, when we're talking about Levites, there are three families within the family of Levi. And these are the three people that I would like to share about today and their different responsibility in the tabernacle and how it relates to our lives. So the first family I want to talk about, there are three families. There's a family of Gershon, the family of Kohath, and the family of Merari. So I hope you guys can remember these names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. This is in the book of Numbers, and Numbers 3, if you want to read it later. And so it's really interesting how these three families and these three sections of the tribe of Levi have specific duties within the house of the Lord, just like how each and every one of us has specific duties. And I really feel that we are to cover each of these three duties in our personal lives as well. This is what the Lord has called us to do. You know, as we are sons, if we want to obey, these are factors in which the Lord has set apart for us to be responsible for. So, first talking about the Merarites. So the Merarites, if we picture the tabernacle in the middle of, say, a blank piece of paper, the Merarites would be on the northern side of the tabernacle. And so there are about 6,200 people from a month to however old in terms of males within the family of Merari. So the Merarites. So in Numbers chapter 3 from 36 to 37, it gives us the responsibilities of the Merarites. And it says here, and the point of duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them. And the pillars of the court, all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So basically, what is the responsibilities of the Merarites here in building the tabernacle? They basically had to take the big things, the poles, the sockets, the cords, the pegs, the bars, and basically they built up what we would call the infrastructure or the skeleton of the tabernacle of the Lord. So it's really important then that they do it right and that they be faithful to it. Because if we think about it, when they set up a new camp and they need to rebuild the tabernacle as they were traveling around the desert, the first thing to be put up was most likely the skeleton, right? The infrastructure, the bars, the pillars, is before they can put everything in place. And so that was the very first thing that they set up in setting up the house of the Lord. On the other hand, when they were taking it down, it was probably the last thing to be taken down as well. And so we see here that there's a great importance in the responsibilities of the Merarites because they flanked what was to be the setup and the worship of the Lord and with his people. So what does it mean to us then? What is this skeleton? What is this infrastructure? If the Merarites are to be responsible for the skeleton of the tabernacle, what does it mean to us? How are we supposed to be responsible? Well, we know that the one person who is our foundation and the one person who is someone who is the backbone of our church is the Lord Jesus. And so we know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, I'll just read it for you. It says that therefore it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him, will be by no means be put to shame." And so we know that it is Christ himself. Christ is our infrastructure. He is the thing that holds us together. He is the skeleton of the church. And he is the thing that, the very foundation that supports our spiritual life as well as we meet with the Lord spiritually in our personal lives. However, we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he came, and because he came, we know in the Bible it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And so in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the glory begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so what really is our responsibility this morning when we're talking about the infrastructure or the pillars or the foundation of our Christian life and about our corporate life? It really comes down to the Bible itself, the Holy Word of the Lord. We are to be able, we are to treasure the Word of the Lord, to be able to study it and to be able to share it as it is life. You know, I have the pleasure of trying to fix up a schedule every 3 or 4 months for a Friday night. And a lot of times I feel really guilty because it seems as if, as we're planning, as we're seeking, we start putting Bible studies week after week after week. And I know that for me at least, a lot of times these Bible studies seem to keep going and going. And, it seems as if, once in a while we have a free time of sharing or we have a topical study. If we don't have a topic, by the time topical study comes around, then another free sharing comes. But it's so precious to share the Bible with brothers and sisters. To not only to be able to read the Word physically, but to share that life when we know that the living Word of the Lord is indeed something that is live and something that is dynamic. And so we must remember that one of our responsibilities as the Lord's church is to not only read the Bible, but to share it with one another as well. Because it's so amazing how, sometimes we read the Bible and we read it for comfort when we're in times of despair. Sometimes we read it because we seek direction and we have nowhere else to go to. So, of course, we crack open the Bible and try to read it to ask the Lord what his direction is for us. But we know that the Bible is not only for personal direction, but it's also for direction of the church, too. It's also corporate direction. And so if we are to learn to read the Bible and to be familiar with it, it not only helps us in our personal lives, but also helps in growing the church and in advancing his second coming. So we first talk about the Merarites then, about how they were the structure, they're the infrastructure. They built the skeleton of the tabernacle. Secondly, we turn to the Gershonites. Now, the Gershonites were situated on the west side of the tabernacle. So the Merarites on the north side and the Gershonites on the west side. So they were about 7,500 people. And so what were they responsible for? In Numbers chapter 3, 25 to 26, it really tells us here that they're responsible for what we call are the coverings of the tabernacle. We're talking about the curtains, the screen doors, the hangings, the cords, the furnishings. Basically, the things that you put on top of the skeleton. So, if we're relating it to the human body, excuse my science, if the pillars are to be the skeleton of the body, then the curtains are to be, the tissue, the
the muscle and the tendons and ligaments, the connective tissue, per se, of the tabernacle. And so what's really interesting is that, you know, so many times we think about the curtains and about the huge veil and how it keeps people away and it keeps people separate so that it's to block anyone from coming inside. However, there is another purpose for these curtains and for these coverings as well. It's to protect what is inside of the tabernacle of the Lord, where the Lord meets. It's to protect, what the Lord has deemed as holy. And so, what does it mean for us this morning when we think about the Gershonites? What does it mean to be responsible for the coverings of the Lord's tabernacle, to be responsible for the covering of the Lord's church? So we know that we are responsible for this covering, and this covering really is the love and the inspired care for brothers and sisters. We know that the Lord has a specific plan when it comes to His masterpiece, when it comes to His body, when it comes to His church. He truly loves each and every one of us as individuals. But what He really sees in the future is one body, not several bodies. And so in order to hold all these people together, in order for us to become one, in order for individuals of a church to become people who really are people who have not only one Lord, but also one Spirit and one love and one testimony for the Lord, it really requires a lot of love and a lot of care and a lot of dying to yourself. So I really thank the Lord that our brother shared last week a bit about love and about how love is, when we love each other in the church of the Lord, it is not only a fervent love and a love for one another, but it's also a love that is stretched out. It is love that is hard. It is a love that is uncomfortable, and it is a love that is inconvenient. Excuse me. Yikes. So it's, you know, when I was growing up, all until very recently, I always had this notion that, you know, if I love the Lord with His love, I won't get hurt. You know, if I do the work of the Lord with His strength, I won't get tired. And I always thought this to be the case because, you know, we read that the Lord supplies us with what we need. However, I really feel that the Lord has shown me that when you do the Lord's work, you get tired. When you follow the will of the Lord in your life, it's hard. And when you love the Lord's people, when you love brothers and sisters, there'll be times when you get rejected, or there'll be times when you'll be cut. And it's painful. It's stretched out. It's inconvenient. And it's uncomfortable. And we know that this is something that is only natural. Because when the Lord was here on earth, the Lord Jesus Himself, He went through so much pain, not only on the cross, been dealing with His disciples and with dealing with the multitudes too. He needed His time alone because He was tired as well. And so we know that there's no magic. There's no special way of taking in the love of the Lord so that we can love people endlessly without being hurt, without being tired. We cannot do the work of the Lord and feel as if we do it right that we can go on forever because physically we get tired. But we know that, you know, it's so amazing how even though the times we are tired, even the times when we are cut and we are hurt because we extended our love to those brothers and sisters around us, it's so amazing that the Lord pays us back and pays us back in full, not only with His own love and with His own strength, but with Him Himself, with He Himself. All the blessings that come with the blessings of the work that He's done on the cross, all the blessings that come with He being in our lives. So this is something that more than compensates for the work that He has called us to do. And so we've talked about the Merarites. They're in charge of the skeleton, and the skeleton being the Word of the Lord. We need to be faithful to being the Word of the Lord. We also talked about how in the tribe of Levi, there were the Gershonites, and how the Gershonites then were responsible for the coverings of the tabernacle. How this is the care and this is the love of brothers and sisters that we should have for each other. And so, lastly, there's the third tribe, and this is the tribe of the Kohathites. The Kohathites, if they were, they were situated on the south end of the tabernacle. There are about 8,600 of them. And so we read that there are responsibilities for them as well. And these responsibilities are specific in Numbers chapter 3, verse 31.
they were responsible for the transportation of the holy furnishings of the tabernacle. So we're talking about the Ark of the Testimony, the table of showbread, the dishes, the pans, the basins, the altar, the lampstands, the pitchers, the oil, the vessels, basically everything that was within the tabernacle, from the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place. These are things that had to be taken care of. They had to be wrapped up by Aaron and his sons, and then they were carried by the Kohathites from one region to another, and they were planted there, and they were, sorry, rearranged in the new place. So this was their responsibility. They were responsible for the holy things in the tabernacle of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. So what does this mean to us then? I'm not going to go through the specifics of what each holy furnishing means. I have not graduated from the Academy of Christ. However, there is something that's overall to be learned here when we're talking about the holy furnishings of the Lord. How does this apply to us today? It really shows us that we need to be able to spend time with the Lord, be it our devotions in the morning, be it the time that we spend alone with Him on the bus going to school or in the car going to work, or at the end of the day, to be able to spend some time in quiet reflection with the Lord, to spend that one-on-one time with the Lord in the Holy of Holies. This is something that we really need, and something that the Kohathites were responsible for, and definitely something that we should be responsible for as well. So we know then that the Lord has set for us in this example very specific and very practical ways in which we not only can serve the church and serve His congregation, but in which we can also lead our lives in a way in which we can effectively have a personal life in which our own tabernacle within our hearts is a place that's worthy for the Lord to live in. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to not only spend time in His Word reading it, but to share it with brothers and sisters. We need to spend time with the coverings, to be able to love one another and to be able to have this inspired care, because the Lord has cared and loved us first. And finally, we need to be able to have this quiet time with the Lord. Just like how the Kohathites were responsible for the furnishings of the tabernacle, we need to be responsible for the time when we are in the Holy of Holies, when we are to have this time set apart so that we can have this one-on-one time with the Lord, where we can be in the King's presence and where we can be sustained. So I'm going to leave with an example that really speaks to how the Lord wanted His church to operate. I think about 2 weeks ago, we were still studying the book of Acts, of course, on Friday night, and we were talking about this issue of circumcision. I seem to start and end with circumcision today. But they were talking about circumcision, about how the Gentiles were not circumcised. And so there's certain people within the church who really felt that they needed, these Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order truly to be Christians. And so then they went to Jerusalem and they were in this big council meeting, and then they were having this huge debate about it. And it really seemed like nothing was, going right. They weren't coming to resolve anything. But what's really encouraging, I think, was that as you read through that chapter in chapter 15 of Acts, when we read through it, there's much dispute, but all of a sudden, there are four people who stand up, and there are four people who take the reins of the church and who see the vision of the Lord. They know the direction that the Lord wants them to go, and they stand up for the Lord. And so first up is Peter, right? Peter stands up, and he talks about how he was the person that the Lord has chosen to talk to the Gentiles. And how does he remember this? He remembers this from the time that he spent in the Holy of Holies, when the Lord came to him in a vision, and when He showed him that blanket that was descending. And so Peter remembered. He remembered that there was this time when the Lord met him face to face, and when the Lord told him something so precious. And this was how he served the church in this regard, in this specific instance. So after Peter had shared about what the Lord had touched him with in his personal experience with the Lord, then Paul and Barnabas stand up. Paul and Barnabas, they had just come back from their missions trip, and so they speak of how the Lord had been working in the region that they had visited, how the people that they had cared for, the people that they had brought on, the people that they had brought the gospel to, how they were being received and how the church was being built up. And so we can see here that they were really people who were in charge as we would say, they would be in charge of the coverings of the church. So when they stood up, they shared about how it was the care of the love of the Lord that was able to carry them through, and they were able to preach and to build up brothers and sisters all across the region there. So Peter stood up, talked about the personal experiences, and then Paul and Barnabas stood up, talked about the care and the inspired love for brothers and sisters and how different churches were growing up. And finally, James stands up, and he gives an account, and the account he gives is from the word of the Lord. It's from the book of Amos chapter 9 about how, you know, in the coming kingdom, there is a place for the Gentiles. And so it's so amazing here that, you know, as I was preparing for this for some time already, and that when we read this passage, this is how the Lord was able to solve this issue regarding this dispute that they had in the early church. They looked at the personal experience of the Lord, how he was so good to them, and the revelation that he offered them. They looked at the word of the Lord in James. You know, they went back, he was familiar, and he knew that indeed there was a place for the Gentiles within God's perfect plan. And then finally, with Paul and Barnabas, they recounted all the things that the Lord had helped them out with in all the regions as they built up brothers and sisters across the region. So I really feel that these are three things that are very practical and three things that really help us in not only to be able to serve the church in terms of how we determine the church as, you know, the people that we gather with, but also in how we help our personal lives to be able to study the Bible, to be able to spend some quiet time with the Lord, and to be able to love brothers and sisters only in the way that we know because the Lord has loved us first. So that's my sharing this morning. I guess I will leave the rest of the time to Dave.
Wanted to do this because, I mean, I always hate being down there when this happens. And so I'm going to give you guys a pop quiz about what you heard this morning. Just kidding. Because today I want to speak about, you know, this idea of remembering. I think memory is this topic that I'm not familiar with. I'm not a neuroscientist or, you know, neurosurgeon. I know that memory does reside in our hippocampus. That's all I know about memory. I think that's right, right? But I know how you. I think I know how you're feeling when, you know, like a speaker comes up here and starts asking questions about like a previous, you know, 9 o'clock message, and your mind starts to try to trace, you know, your thoughts and your memories for the answer, but. You just can't quite remember exactly what it is, you know. But hopefully, I think we're all attentive this morning, and we listened to what Kelvin had to share. But when I speak of this forgetfulness, I think I speak, I guess, mainly about myself, because that's usually my experience. And I know that there's a number of you that have a very good memory. I can remember things quite well, almost like photographic, or I guess you call it an elephant memory. But it seems like the Lord has been reminding me of this issue of remembering, or conversely, and even more aptly put, my forgetfulness. A couple things that happened recently. At work, I've been writing a lot of proposals lately, and you write proposals to try to bring in new work from clients, and as a consultant, writing proposals are almost probably even more important than doing a project because of one thing, and that's proposals have a very firm deadline. There's no, you know, oh, I was late. Can you just please accept my proposal? It's very legalistic. If you miss it by like a few seconds, it's considered invalid. So all that work that you put into the proposal and you submit it, you know, by law, because of how the tendering process goes, they can just rip it up in front of you and just throw it away and say, you're too late. So there's this proposal that I was preparing for this week, and I had thought that it was due on the Friday for whatever reason, but it was due on a Thursday. So that Thursday morning, I went to work, and I was like, oh, I got the entire day to spend to finish the proposal. No sweat, right? And so I checked my calendar. I checked this. Usually the deadline date is right on the proposal package. It's right in the front, and it's like in bold. It's, you can't miss it. But for whatever reason, I missed it, and I completely forgot about this proposal. And I had like 2 hours to whip it up. And by God's grace, I got it done. I was sweating buckets, like, because I know that, you know, my project manager who left this proposal for me to do, it was quite important. And so I hand-delivered it to Suri, and I had 13 minutes to spare. So it wasn't the greatest experience, but it reminded me about how forgetful I can be. And also in the Sunday school, we've been studying the life of Joseph for the past few weeks. And last week we talked about how Joseph helped the baker, the chief baker, and the chief cupbearer interpret their dreams, and how the cupbearer, after being released from prison, forgot about Joseph and forgot about what Joseph asked him to do to, bring him up in front of Pharaoh so that he can leave prison. And he forgot him for a full two whole years. And I know we discussed both possible reasons why God allowed that to happen, but I'm not going to focus on that. I was just focusing on the baker's inability to remember. And also on that same Sunday, Teresa brought up a point that she learned from one youth retreat, like years and years ago. Although I don't remember even what Teresa said, because I was focused on the fact that she could remember from many years ago. All I can remember from that retreat was how the speaker pronounced Pharaoh as Pharaoh. That's all I got from that retreat. But seriously, the reason that I don't remember what that point was, it's probably because I was just amazed at her ability to remember such a long time ago. And I could also spend all my time here talking about the different times that I've had to help my mom find her glasses. Because of, where she forgot to put them, because she has really bad habits. But I think I digress, and I'm not going to talk about her. But based on life experiences, it appears that there must be a reason that the Lord wants us to remember. And not just remember, but to remember Him. Because He is constantly reminding us. And He's constantly reminding me of it. In addition to just remembering important events, like proposal deadlines, or people's birthdays, or whatever, we are to remember the Lord. And I believe there's something that we can all gain by seeing the purpose of our memory or remembering. So the Lord had something to say to the Israelites after they were delivered out from Egypt. And so let's turn to Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 to 41. So here in Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So here, the Lord instructed the Israelites to make tassels on the corners of their garments. And the tassels were there. I mean, I guess for us, I don't think it's a very fashionable way to, wear garments with tassels nowadays. But the tassels were there, and they were very easily to see, and because they're at the corners of the garments, and it was for them to look at, not just to admire them, because it was a fashion statement or anything, but there was a purpose, and so that they would look at it and remember all the commands of the Lord. God wanted them to remember, and it wasn't just a verbal reminder. He knew that His people were a forgetful bunch and needed something to remind them. And it's important enough for God to take this extra step to help us to remember. So what did God, what did He want us, His people, to remember? It says in verse 39, so you remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them, and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. And in verse 40, then you remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. And God's so gracious that, you know, this was something that we discussed in our five fellowship with our topical study about, you know, the lusts of our hearts and our eyes. And so quickly, he's already reminded me to remember him and not prostitute myself by going after these things that are beyond what his intentions are for us. And God reminds us throughout the Bible to remember. And so I'd like to bring up a few things today that our Lord would want us to remember. The main focus would be on this Old Testament story about the Israelites leaving Egypt. But because it records what the Lord spoke to them, the Israelites directly, and we can take this as the Lord speaking to us directly as well. So the first point, it's to remember who created you. God spoke to Moses and passed on the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with when that happened. And out of all the commandments, he specifically asked us to remember one. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And there it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord tells us here to remember the Sabbath, to rest on that day. But why does God want us to remember to take our Sabbath day? I mean, on the surface, when I think about it, I mean, I work, you know, sometimes five, possibly sometimes 6 days a week, and definitely after, you know, a long week at work, you just need to rest. Just physically, you're tired, you're drained. Just like how God, I mean, he wasn't tired or drained, but he rested after 6 days of work in the creation process. So, but when we look deeper, we're told to take time each week to rest and remember who created us. Simply that, just to remember who our Creator is. I remember, you know, that there's this book that I read, actually remember, about being changed from the inside out, and it's and the book centered around Job's life, and it talked about how God responded to Job, and one of the things that God asked Job was, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And I think when I read that, it put everything into perspective. I mean, I think sometimes we think our lives are so important, we have so many important things to do, and there may be some valid things and urgent things that we have to take care of. But in terms of who created us, it was our Lord, our God, that created us. So now that when I have a complaint about my life, I mean, this response that God had for Job was always comes up in my thoughts. And I mean, boy, if God asked me directly, like, where was I when God laid the foundations of the earth, then I'd probably just crumble. So God, our Creator, is so great and beyond, sometimes beyond our understanding and things that he does, but he helps us, helps us to keep a right perspective when we remember that he indeed is our Creator. So the first remembrance is to remember who created you. The second one is to remember who is your strength, and remember the hand of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." So the Lord also wanted the Israelites to remember that it was by his strength and by the Lord's hand that they were brought out of Egypt. out of bondage and into the promised land. The Lord wants us to remember that it is only by His strength and His hand that we are brought out of our bondage. It wasn't the leadership of Moses, or the strength of the Israelites, or by a string of coincidences that they could leave Egypt. It was purely because of what God had done. And this brings great encouragement to us, and to know that it was all of the Lord and none of us that can bring us through life's predicaments. If we're going through a tough time in life, the Lord can bring us out of it. If you could take the Israelites as slaves out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, the Lord can surely take us out of our Egypt that we are in, and the only way is by His strength and His hand. We can definitely put our trust in the Lord that He is mighty to save us from whatever situation we may find ourselves in. So the second remembrance is to remember who is our strength and the hand of the Lord. God didn't just want the Israelites to remember their victory in leaving Egypt and simply forget about their past because they would no longer be under the harsh conditions and that they would be free. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, God says to Moses, and to relay that on to the Israelites, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So God also didn't want them to remember their history as slaves in Egypt, simply to remind them of the horrors of their past, and that they can relive them in vivid detail. God also didn't want them to remember that so that He could use it as a reason for the Israelites to submit to Him. And God doesn't guilt trip us so that we will serve Him. We need to really understand this point, or else we will have a very wrong view of who God is. And not only did I mention that He is our Creator, but He is a Creator that loves us very, very much. Even seeing that He loves us very much is not sufficient describing His love for us. So God wanted them to remember that they were slaves, which was a very, very low point in the lives of God's chosen people. And He wanted them to remember that they're slaves so that they could understand and appreciate where the Lord was going to take them. God wants all of us to remember our past before we knew Him, how we lived, how we treated others, and what state we were in, so that He can show us how high He can lift us. We sometimes are quick to point out others' faults and shortcomings, but the Lord reminds us that we have all fallen short of His glory, and the Israelites were all slaves in Egypt. We too were all under bondage of sin, and that we were all stuck in this low place and condemned. And if it were not because of God lifting us out of our pit, where would we be today? And for those of us that have believed and are born again, we can see how the Lord has saved us and changed us and has continued to work in us, and how far we have definitely come. Not saying that today, the way we are, is all that God has lifted us up to, but each day that we have to live is another opportunity for Him to lift us up higher. We no longer have to dwell in our past days, but the Lord wants us to remember what we were and where we came from, so that here in the present, we can see where God will take us in the future. So the third remembrance is to remember what we were and where we came from. So the fourth, it's to remember where we are going, or to remember where our home is. In the story about Lot and his wife, when they were fleeing from the city Sodom, the angels had to come and drag them out of the city because it was recorded that they hesitated to leave, or Lot hesitated to leave, even after they were warned about the impending destruction of the city. Lot had built a life in Sodom and acquired much wealth and had many children. So his prosperity and material wealth was too much to leave behind, and Sodom had become his home. And also in Luke, Jesus spoke about the coming of the kingdom of God when asked by the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verses 30 to 34. Jesus says, "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Okay, so the fourth remembrance isn't to remember Lot's wife. Like, not just to remember Lot's wife, but why did our Lord Jesus tell us to remember her? As was recorded in Genesis, it says that the angels warned Lot and his wife and two daughters to flee, to not stop or to look back to the city. And as the story continues, Lot's wife could not resist and looked back and became a pillar of salt. So why did she look back? Was it because of the fact that she was told not to, and which made it more appealing to take a look? Probably not, I mean. But, you know, our fallen nature and the whole thing about the forbidden fruit definitely makes a case for this reason. But Lot's wife looked back, and it was most likely because she couldn't let go of that place that she lived in and she called home. Jesus wants us to remember her so that we don't fall into that same trap of not being able to let go of the world. This world is not my home. Jesus wants us to know about the kingdom of God and where we ultimately belong. So the fourth remembrance is to remember where we are going and to remember where our home is. The final point I have about remembrance is to simply remember Him. A little later on, as we take part in communion, we're going to break bread and drink from the cup. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and 19, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in this last meal that he had with his disciples, that he spent so much time with on his ministry here on earth, and he knew what was to come just shortly after that, that he would have to go through that pain and the suffering of the cross, he simply asked them to remember him. His death and resurrection is the main event in God's plan. Without it, we would be lost and condemned. By remembering him, we acknowledge that he is our Savior and Master, that he is the only one that can take away our sins. And we have such a wonderful Savior that with his ability to remember everything, he chose to forget our trespasses. And Paul says in his first letter to Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 16 to 21, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not only is our God our Creator, as I mentioned in the first point, but because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're also new creations, and the old has gone, and the new has come. So in summary, the five things to remember are, first point, remember who our Creator is. Puts things into perspective. The second one, remember who is your strength and the hand of the Lord that lifts us up. And that no matter how low we are in our lives, that the Lord is ready and willing and is powerful and strong enough to lift us up. Third point, remember what you were and where you came from. So that we don't forget our past, not to just relive it, but to know that where we were. And the fourth point, remember where we were going or where our home is, that this world is not our home. and finally, to remember him. I don't see any tassels on people's clothes today, but we thank the Lord for giving us His Holy Spirit to guide us every day, to prompt us and to remind us to turn to Him and to remember Him. And as brothers and sisters, I think we have a responsibility to remind each other of His goodness, and that we should all press on towards Him, for we are all a forgetful bunch. And let's not brush His Spirit aside, so that we turn our back from Him and forget all that He has done for us. He deserves more than just our acknowledgement. He deserves our undivided attention. So as we enter into our communion time shortly, let's really use this time to thank and praise Him for whatever that we remember of Him. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for everything that You have done for us, Lord. We thank You for creating us, Lord, and Lord, allowing us to see You for who You are, Lord. And so we need to be in the right perspective, Lord. We need to know our identity, and Lord, that our identity is that we belong to You. And Lord, that our worth isn't from, you know, what we can are able to do, or what we are or even our potential, Lord, but our worth just comes from being Yours, Lord. So we take this time this morning, Lord, just to remember, Lord, just what it is that You have done for us, Lord, where You have taken us from, Lord, from our past, and now, Lord, that You have promised us, Lord, a place for us, and You have prepared it for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would really rely on You, Lord, Your strength, and everything that You can do for us, Lord, and who You are. Lord, we also want to remember You for what You've done on that cross, Lord, and how our sins have been taken care of, that, Lord, that we're no longer condemned. We want to praise You for this, Lord. So we thank You for giving us this time, and Lord, may we not forget You so quickly, Lord, that when we hear Your words, that we would take it to heart, and Lord, we would write it in our hearts and have it written, Lord, all over us, Lord, and that we'd be able to be reminded of Your love for us. Thank You and praise Your most precious name.